We'll get started here in a moment. Just writing a couple things on the whiteboard, but think of some prayer requests, and we'll get started here in a couple minutes. Now, if you're sitting over there, you might not be able to read that. Or if you're sitting right there, you might not be able to read that. But I've been told my handwriting is atrocious, so people aren't wrong. But anyway, we'll dive in a moment. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. So I'm excited that we're focusing really on two verses and having the chance to really meditate on these two verses this morning. Before we begin, does anybody have a prayer request? Yes. Oops. Becky. What's that? Melissa Symington? She's out of the hospital? Oh, okay, I don't know either. Oh, so could, yeah, she was. Melissa Symington. It goes Wendell's birthday this past week, too. Becky? Are they on a vacation?
A working vacation.
Good. Oh, cool. Yeah. What's his name again?
Joel.
I have his book that I have yet to read. Okay. Joel. Anyone else? Can pray for my aunt. Her name is Ruby. Had a family reunion on July 5th on my mom's side, and her health seems to really have declined. She's in her early 70s and has cirrhosis of the liver. So she's constantly tired. Meaning she's maybe awake for 5 hours of the day. And so that's led to some short-term memory loss as well, getting lost while out for a drive. So her name is Ruby. That's my aunt. Anyone else have a prayer request? Dale Devish, that was out in Billings, right? Yep. Gallbladder surgery. Great to hear that that went well. Yeah, we'll continue to pray for him. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. God, we give you praise for gathering us back together this Lord's Day. And Lord, we lift up to you Melissa Symington. Lord, God, I pray that you would heal her from her health complications, Lord, and that you would heal her, that you would restore her back to us, Lord. God, we do pray for Becky, for her son and wife, and for safety of travel for Becky to North Carolina as she visits her son Joel and her daughter-in-law and grandchildren as they're in North Carolina. And God, I just pray that this would also be a restful season for them. And God, we give you thanks for the work of the Lord that Joel and his family do in South Africa. Lord, we give you praise of this report from Dale Devish. That his gallbladder surgery went well, and God, I pray that you would restore him as well. And Lord, I pray for my Aunt Ruby, that as somebody that I once knew was vibrant, that her health is seeming to just fade each time that I see her. And God, I pray that you would restore her, that you would give her strength and energy for each new day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you haven't grabbed one already, I have some outlines in the back, and we're going to be focusing on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. So I'm really looking forward to that. We just have this joy of meditating on two verses. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7 says this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so what you will notice is the outline that I've given you, what we're really doing is we're just going through each portion of the passage, and there's provided the breakdown of supporting passages with that. So the our outline is really the text for today. This past week, so I wasn't here last Sunday. I was out in the Black Hills this past week with my dad and with Connor, our 4-year-old son. We spent time out in the Black Hills. We attended the Mann's family reunion. So my grandfather, he was one of 12 siblings. So every 2 years, the Mann's family gets together at some place within the States, and everybody that's part of the Mann's family is invited to get together. So it's something that the family does outside of gathering for weddings, gathering for funerals, is we get together. And we got together this time at Custer State Park. So my dad and I, we and Connor, we represented three generations of our family. And on Monday evening, we had a grill out at Custer State Park. And prior to the dinner, my dad's cousin Larry opened with a word of prayer. Opened with a word of prayer, and then he also opened up with really a charge of faith to the family. So there's about 60 of us that were gathered at the park having a picnic together. And my dad's cousin, Larry, asked the family this question. He asked the family, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you know where you will spend eternity? And Larry went on to talk about how important it is to teach the faith in the Lord Jesus to each other and to the next generation of the family. And during dinner together, I sat and talked with Larry. Larry is a retired pastor in the Christian Reformed Church just outside of Madison, Wisconsin. Again, he's my dad's cousin. And of my grandparents' generation, there's also another retired pastor who wasn't able to make it to the reunion. This was my grandfather's brother, Uncle Pete. Uncle Peter, and he lives in far northwest Washington state, as close to the Canadian border as you can get. And Larry and I talked about the importance for our family to walk in the Lord. Because here's the reality of our family reunion and of your family get-togethers that you may have is that it won't be the exact same group that is going to be gathered the next time that we gather. There's going to be some people that, for whatever reason, they can't make it, and there's going to be some people that pass away. The reality is each time we gather, there's certain people within the family that have certain health struggles, so it's so important, so glad that we got together. And Larry shared with me these words as we departed from each other on Tuesday evening. I shook his hand, and he looked at me in the eyes, and he said, "Lord willing, we'll see you at the next reunion or on the other side of the river." Isn't that beautiful? Either see you at the next reunion, he's making sure he's telling me you better be at the next one, or on the other side of the river, referring to the brevity of this life. Referring to the brevity of this life, but most importantly, clinging to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So last week, Pastor Randy talked about this struggle that the Apostle Paul has for the church in Colossae and in Laodicea. His struggle for believers is that they would spiritually survive. That they would spiritually survive. I could hear it in my dad's cousin's voice. I could hear it in the core of his being as he talked with our extended man's family. His heart was hard-pressed. Hard-pressed for our family's salvation. For each member of the family, old or young. He encouraged us in God's grace, and he made the family think about where they are at with the Lord. And I pray that the Spirit led them in that direction. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look within. I think it's really, really fitting that we're doing this on Communion Sunday as well. Praying that God would search us. So Larry was just one example from this past week of noticing someone that is praying fervently for our family to remain in the Lord Jesus, and for those in the family that aren't walking with Jesus to begin walking in Christ, that the Holy Spirit would lead us in lives of transformation. So last week, Pastor Randy taught on verses 1 through 5 last week. And in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Colossae and in Laodicea. He says this, "For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." So Paul has this struggle for the church, that the church and its members of the body, that they would thrive. Not just that they would, yes, survive, but that they would thrive spiritually in Christ. In verse 5, Paul reminds us that he has never met the church in Colossae, nor did he directly disciple them. Paul is with the church, though. He is with the church in Christ. He is with the church in Christ. So that's what it means by he's with them in spirit. He is with them in Christ. What I want you to note here in verse 5, as we take a close look at the following verses, in verses 6 and 7, is that we begin to see military terms. So at the end of verse 5, Paul says this, "Rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. So Paul has great joy as he hears of the faith of the church in Colossae. So Epaphras has shared with Paul of their good order. So Paul has heard of their good order. He has heard of their firmness of their faith in Christ. So what Paul is doing here is he is praising the Lord. Praising the Lord for steadfastness. For the steadfastness of the faith of the church. In the midst of being surrounded by false teaching. The darkness of the world encroaching upon them. And they have good order. And they are firm in Christ. The church in Colossae, they are steadfast believers. They have good order. They have kept their order in Christ. They have remained firm in Christ, steadfast, immovable. And Paul is with them in spirit, in Christ, sharing this very letter as their commander on this spiritual battlefield. He is rejoicing with them, and at the same time, he's rejoicing with them, and at the same time, reminding them of the constant battle in which we face, the constant spiritual battle that surrounds us, because they and we are constantly surrounded. We're constantly surrounded with the encroachment of the enemy. But let us not forget that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's what the church is. That's what this body of Christ is. So they haven't been disrupted. Paul is saying, remain steadfast. So how do we survive? How do we thrive spiritually? Remain steadfast. So that's where our text for today comes in. Remain alive in Christ. So verses 6 through 7, these two verses that we're focusing on, says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." We begin with the word therefore. Whenever we see the word therefore in Scripture, we need to ask the question, what is that word there for? In this case, Paul is exhorting the church to remain steadfast in their faith. This is how they are to live as a Christian. So if you can read that, so I had meant to print this off for you, forgot, and then I realized that my computer was in the nursery for check-in, and I'm like, you know what? We're just going to read my chicken scratch this morning. So what you should notice is we have a correlation in text here. So if you look at Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the church in verses 10 through 12, and then our text this morning, you can see Paul's prayer has now turned into exhortation. So I want you to look closely at that. So I'd meant to provide that in your printout, but there you have it up on the whiteboard. So the beginning of verse 6 marks a transition. Marks a transition in our study of the book of Colossians. Commenter Herbert Carson wrote this, that therefore looks back to the apostles' previous statement about their stable faith. So he's referencing their stable faith, and now it's this transition of, hey, this is now how to live alive in Christ. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He says, For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we're going to talk a lot about how we walk. Talk a lot about how this, and when we're referencing this walking in Christ, what this means is our daily living. Our daily living in Christ. Our walk in Christ is to be a walk of righteousness, a walk by faith, and not by sight. Paul goes on to say in our text, for today, as I rejoice in your good order and firmness in the faith, I command you to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul commands us to continue in Christ Jesus, to continue to walk in Christ Jesus. The reason I had us look back at verse 5 is to gain greater context here, is that Paul continues. He continues as this commander on the battlefield. He's reminding believers, be a soldier for Christ. Be a soldier for Christ. Walk in him. Walk in him that is Christ. Be rooted in Christ. Grow in Christ. Be built up in Christ. And be unwavering, meaning be established in the faith and be abounding in thanksgiving. So verse 6, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Focus with me on these words, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. We receive Christ Jesus, how? By faith. We receive him by faith. We don't come to faith in and of ourselves. We are drawn to Christ, to the Son, by the Father. What Paul is saying in our passage this morning is, as you started in Christ, so continue in him. Grow in your walk, in your maturity. Continue in the faith. Continue as a soldier in Christ's army. The same Jesus that Paul received on the road to Damascus is the same Jesus that we receive and walk in to this day. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So Paul wasn't the one directly bring the gospel and to disciple the church in Colossae. But he delivered the gospel to Epaphras. And Epaphras later delivers the gospel to the church at Colossae. So Paul is saying to them, continue in Christ Jesus, the Lord, who you received in this message that Epaphras has brought to you. Continue in him. It was God the Father all along who had planned, who had predestined from the foundations of the world to have Epaphras be the one to teach the Colossians. So I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your faith journey. Who has delivered the message of the gospel to you? Talking throughout the entirety of your life. Who has delivered the message of the gospel to you? Like many of you know, I came to saving faith in Christ at summer camp at Inspiration Hills. But that's just one instance. That's just one instance in my life when the word was taught to me. As I look back at my life, my parents, my older brothers. So I'm 32. My My oldest brother is 40. Next brother in line is 38. So they're quite a bit older than me. So by the time I was in fifth grade, I was the oldest sibling in the house. And I have a younger sister, so we kind of had this feeling of two separate families in a way. Like, I was like the middle child, one of the middle children, but also kind of like the oldest of the second family. But my older brothers, they poured faith into my life. I think of the pastor that I had growing up in Rock Rapids. I think of the youth pastor I had. I think of the many people that have discipled me, mentored me, still mentor me to this day. When Katie and I were in college, when I was at USF, when Katie was at Augie, we attended the Ransom Church downtown. The mentor that I had at the Ransom is still my mentor today. We're talking 13 years later. We meet monthly. Who has delivered the gospel to you? I could list multiple names, but I want you to think of that. A family member reached out to me at the end of our family reunion. She had talked to one of our cousins around a bonfire on Monday night, and my cousin talked with my aunt, and he said this. He's like, you know, my cousin said this to my aunt. It's like, you know, I believe that God exists, but I don't think that I'm saved. My cousin went on to say, I have sinned so terribly in my past, I can't come to terms with that Jesus could possibly save somebody with such an awful past as mine. My cousin, struggling spiritually, deeply struggling, lost. One that you would go on the outside, looks like he's got everything together. But he is struggling. He hasn't fully surrendered his life to Christ. So as we said our goodbyes on Wednesday, my aunt asked if I would reach out to my cousin and meet with him. Of course. That's what family does. That's what the church does. My cousin is at this place of believing that Christ died for sins, but there's no way he could have possibly died for mine. It's a swallowing of some pride as well, and praying that God would humble him. So I pray for my cousin. I'm not going to mention names because sometimes they listen. But pray for my cousin. Pray that he would walk in Christ Jesus, being rooted. That's what we're talking about. Being rooted, being built up and established in Jesus and abounding in thanksgiving. Pray that he would submit himself to Christ Jesus as Lord. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other. All of us. Praying for our families, praying for our church family, praying for our neighbors. When I ask our boys as we're putting them to bed, they're ages 4 and 2, but we still ask them, who do you want to pray for? Last night for Teddy it was McQueen and Mater and praying for Jesus. So what we did was we gave thanks for such things. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us to receive Christ Jesus? There is a huge difference in being delivered the gospel than actually receiving the gospel. Following me? There's a difference between being delivered the gospel and actually receiving. So we can think of the many people that have delivered the gospel. Have you received the gospel? Have you received Christ into your life. I mean, we must receive with humble hearts. We receive Christ Jesus the Lord when we are born again. When we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to truly receive Christ Jesus the Lord means we need to remain. We need to remain in Him. Be reminded of these words from Paul in Romans 12, 1 through 2, talking of being a living sacrifice. It says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To remain in Christ is to live for Him. It is not this, hey, I raised my hand at Vacation Bible School, checkbox, done. Speaking of that, pray. Pray for Vacation Bible School. It's in 1 week. That came fast. It's in 1 week, so pray. Pray for those leading. Pray for the, I think it's over 150 kids, over 90 people serving, students and adults. That's amazing. That's amazing. So pray. Pray that God would transform the lives of those serving and the lives of those attending Vacation Bible School. So to remain in Christ is to live for Him, to be a living sacrifice, to live in a manner worthy. That goes back to Colossians chapter 1. That's the beginning of this prayer that Paul has, to live in a manner worthy of what we have been called to walk in obedience, to live lives of worship. The reality is we all worship something. What we worship is what we value. Do you value Christ Jesus as Lord? To live for Him is to walk in Him. That means we are rooted. We are built up, growing in faith. We are established in Christ Jesus. This means we know Him. And we are continually knowing Him. I love what John Calvin wrote regarding these words in verse 6. It says this, and regarding these words, as you have received. Calvin says this, Paul teaches them that their having once received Christ will be of no advantage to them unless they remain in Him. Farther, as the false apostles held forth Christ's name with a view to deceive, he obviates this danger twice by exhorting them to go on as they have been taught and as they have received Christ. For in these words, he admonishes them that they must adhere to the doctrine they have embraced, as delivered to them by Epaphras, with so much constancy as to be on their guard against every doctrine and faith. Just want to pause there. That needs to be us. We need to be on guard. Be on guard to the ways that this world wants to infiltrate us. Calvin continues, says this, and unquestionable, we must act in such a manner that the truth of the gospel, after it has been manifested to us, meaning that we have received it, us receiving the gospel, being manifested to us, may be to us a brazen wall by keeping back all impostures. It's powerful. What we should hear is this. There are no days off. There are no days off in being in Christ's army. There's no... What's summertime? I'm just going to be laxative with my faith life. I'm going to go on summer mode. Following me? There's no days off in following Christ. And I mean that in a very great way. You should hear that in a very positive way. Our lives must look different. They must look different than the rest of the world. So we must pray constantly, Lord, transform my life. We walk in Christ every day, every moment. We will fail, we will falter, we will sin, and we will fall short. But friends, there are no days off. No days off in following Christ. We are called to seek Christ. Do you desire Christ above all else? As we walk in Christ, we are called to lives of sanctification. Lives of becoming this continual process of becoming more and more like Christ every day. This means we repent. We repent of sin and we walk. We walk in newness in Christ. We walk in submission to his lordship. To walk in Christ is to no longer live in sin. That we live and walk in his light. To walk in Christ is to walk in the light. You can turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, I shared with you about my cousin at the family reunion. See, the place that he is at is he hasn't confessed. He hasn't truly confessed his sins, that he's living in this, well, I have so much awful sin in my past, there is no possible way. There's no possible way for forgiveness in my life. No. You see, we are provided with hope. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is how we are to walk. To walk in light, in the light with the one who is faithful. With the one who is faithful. With the one who forgives us when we confess to him, when we walk with him, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with each other. We have fellowship with each other, meaning the church, the body of believers. I am a child of God. I am a sinner saved by the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus. And it is by his blood, it is by his grace, through faith, that I am saved. So I want us to reflect on this question this morning. How is your walk? How is your walk with the Lord Jesus going? But just by the raise of hands, how many of you were raised in a Christian family? Raised in a Christian, you can put your hand down. You're raised in a Christian family, so there were several instances for you of people that have delivered the gospel message to you. When did you receive him? When did you receive him? So the command that we're hearing this morning is so walk in him. So walk in him. On the youth group's mission trip to Bridge of Hope earlier in June, I'm still being asked, like each Sunday, are you recovered? So I hope I don't look weary. But We taught about the fruits of the Spirit. We taught the fruits of the Spirit to the children that we ministered to. I want to ask us this: are we walking in step? Are we walking in step with the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-25 says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." This is this walking in Christ. So this past week, I spent 3 days with my dad. So when my dad asked me a few months ago, "Hey, you want to go to this family reunion in the Black Hills?" I'm like, when's the last time that I spent 3 days with my dad? Yep, let's do this. And so we're probably the more stingy ones out of the family. Everybody else stayed at the State Game Lodge in Custer. We stayed in Custer at a hotel. Main reason, though, is because it had a pool, and every four-year-old wants that. But I can remember growing up, walking up, my room was in the basement, and walking upstairs early in the morning, and my dad having his Bible out on his lap, and he had his notebook of the list of people that he's praying for. He had that same notebook. This past week, and seeing my family's name, my mom's name on there, my name. I thank God that I have an example of, in my own life, of somebody that's walking in Christ Jesus. I say this with tears of joy. And I thanked my dad as we got back at probably, not probably, but did. We got back at like 12:20, like just after midnight, Wednesday night. And my dad spent the night Thursday, and I'm like, "Dad, here come the tears. Thank you. Thank you for setting an example in my life. So walk in him. Walk in Christ. And be thankful. Be abounding in thanksgiving for the people that have been a part of delivering the gospel message to you. Be abounding in thanksgiving in mighty ways." That's what Paul's getting at the end of the passage here that we'll get to. So walk in him, walk in Christ. Walking in Christ means walking in the light. Jesus says this in John 12:35-36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." Jesus said these words to the crowd at Passover, and these same words apply to our very lives this very morning. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking, or are you walking in darkness? My hope for us this morning, my hope for you this morning, is that you would seek the Lord in prayer over such things. So what does it mean for us to be rooted in Christ Jesus? What does it mean to be built up in Christ? What does it mean to be established in faith and abounding in thanksgiving? As we seek to walk in Christ, we must pray for the Lord to search our hearts. Praying Psalm 139 over your life. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So in the remainder of our time together, we're going to take a look at verse 7, which Paul gives us instruction on how to respond as those who walk in Christ. This is our way of responding in action, as in our walk, in our daily living as believers. So look with me at verse 7. It says, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So as you walk in him, you walk rooted. You are rooted. Your faith is rooted in him. Your life is rooted in him. This is a horticulture metaphor, to be rooted in Christ. Paul's prayer for the church earlier in chapter 1, and in reference to what we have on the board, is to bear fruit in every good work, has now become an exhortation to being rooted in Christ. As you can see it, what I have written out there, for those that came in a bit later, I had meant to have this typed out for you, forgotten. So this is usually why I have things printed out, because my handwriting, again, atrocious. So one of these things that I love, what I love about our church is that we meditate. We meditate on God's word. To meditate upon God's word is to be rooted. To be rooted in him. That's why I love this beauty of, we're taking a look at two verses this morning. Taking a look at them in depth. To be rooted in him. Look at Psalm 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." It doesn't say he meditates Sunday morning, Wednesday night, day and night. "And he is like what? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." Look at verse 3. Think of this rootedness. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season." These are roots that are deep. These are believers whose delight is in the Lord, that they meditate on his word day and night. These are roots that withstand the storm, not because of their own strength, not because of human strength, but because of God's, because they rely on the Lord. We don't provide for ourselves our own strength. We rely on him. Commentator David Powell wrote this in his commentary on Colossians. It says this, "The perfect participle rooted may point to a past act, while the three present participles, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving, that follow point to the ongoing process. These point to the ongoing process of edification. Paul focuses on the selected acts of believers as they respond to the reception of the gospel message. So this is our way of responding. This is our way of responding to receiving. We walk in him. We are rooted. We are built up. And we are abounding. And we are established. So there are these false teachers in the backdrop for the church in Colossae, seeking to lead the church astray, seeking to deceive. We would be fools. We would be fools if we thought that that wasn't the same today. We live in a world where deception is all around us. Stand firm. Be rooted in Christ. Peter says this, stand firm in Christ. Says this in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 8. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Our roots, like I said again, they're not strong enough by human effort. They're strong because of Christ. Are you rooted in Christ? Calvin wrote this: "For as a tree that has struck its roots deep has a sufficiency of support for withstanding all the assaults of winds and storms, so if any one is deeply and thoroughly fixed in Christ as in a firm root, it will not be possible for him to be thrown down from his proper position by any scheme of Satan." Paul gives this warning in Ephesians 4:14 for those not rooted in Christ. "Then will we no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." So the steadfastness is in Christ. It is in Christ that we are rooted. It is in Christ. When we are rooted in Christ is when we are immovable. Regarding being rooted in Christ, Paul has this prayer in Ephesians 3:17-19 says this: "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So Paul is praying for our lives to be transformed in Christ. I want you to focus with me on these next words. In verse 7, he says, to be built up in him. To be built up in Christ, this is a continual process. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:10-11. This being built up in Christ, this is temple language. We read these words: "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So Christ Jesus, he is our firm foundation. He is our cornerstone. The common Midwestern farewell that I often say is, take care. We are to take care in how we build our lives. We are to take care in building our lives upon the firm foundation that is Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this: "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" We are, as believers, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you building your life upon the one who is the cornerstone? It is to be among the wise to do so, to build our lives upon the solid rock who is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:19-21. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Notice this: "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Here's the reality. We can often be better at taking care of our lawns or our cars or our homes than taking spiritual care and being built up in Christ. The body of Christ is made up of us as temples of the Holy Spirit. That is believers. When it comes to the modern church, There's often this mentality of, what does the church have to offer for me? What I'm referring to is this consumeristic approach to church. And it's all well and good up to a certain point. That we need to be seeking ways to build each other up. We need to be seeking ways to serve. Like, so when I mentioned the 90 plus people that we have serving for Vacation Bible School, that's amazing. That's an example of building each other up. So be listening to announcements in the coming weeks, because there's going to be many opportunities for you to serve and to be a part of building up the church. We have needs for Sunday school teachers come fall, serving in the nursery, serving in children's church, you name it. There are so many ways that you can be a part of building up each other. And I've been able to witness this firsthand with our own son, Connor, because he has Isaiah 40:28 memorized. Why? Because it was taught in Sunday school this entire last year. So in the car seat, I'll hear him behind me just sometimes whisper, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." And I'll go, "Can you say it louder so the other car in front of us can hear it? The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth." And as we're driving through the Badlands, we took the scenic route. That's why we got home after midnight. He looked out the window. "Dad, look at that mountain. The Lord is the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth." He's 4 years old. It's amazing. It's a joy to be a part of this church, to be continually built up and seeing that in our own children. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. In our walk in Christ, we are to be established in the faith. To be established in the faith is to be ones who trust. Trust in the Lord just as you were taught. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entirety of the Proverbs 3:1-8, but I encourage you to read it. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So two years ago today, our son Teddy was just over a month old, and I was serving at First Reformed Church with just a few weeks left serving at First Reformed Church. I will tell you this: if I wouldn't have been rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, and established in the faith, I would not have survived that season of ministry. Meaning, if I wouldn't have been relying on Christ, I would have not have survived that season of ministry. You have heard me say that I have nothing but love for the people of First Reformed Church, and that is absolutely true. But I would be lying if I would say that my last 2 years there weren't difficult. They were very difficult. But there was good days in the midst of that. And there were many days in the office where you didn't know if it was going to be a good day or if it was going to be a horrible day. In that season, myself and other staff were on the receiving end of anger and vulgar language in the church office, and that had begun to take a toll on me, began to take a toll on my wife, Katie. Since then, the Lord has, we're very grateful that he has led us here, to serve with Pastor Randy, Pastor Don, and our entire staff. Since then, there was a season of forgiveness and healing that has taken place only through the restorative power of being in Christ, of walking in Christ. In the midst of what was a difficult season, the Lord led our family to First Ephraim. I had Katie visit a couple of times on Sunday mornings. I visited a couple of times in the evenings. I remember meeting with Pastor Dan because I had known him prior. But I share this with you because if it wasn't of being established in the faith, I would have been like a tumbleweed in the storm. Our neighborhood is wonderful at gathering those tumbleweeds. They show up along the fence line because their roots are not deep, and they get tossed to and fro in the wind. As we close, I want us to abound in thanksgiving. That's a command. Abounding in thanksgiving. 2 years ago, in the midst of what was a difficult season, and it was so hard to leave a group of youth group students, but I knew that the Lord was calling us away and calling us to a new church family. But in the midst of that season, 2 years ago, that last summer there, I had been voted in here that June 11th, and I was at First Reformed until the end of July of 2023. The first thing that a couple of staff members and I would do is we got to the office, we would meet in one of our offices, and we would sit, and we would pray. And we would go around and go, what are you thankful for today? Let's pray. And we prayed together, abounding in thanksgiving to the one who redeems us, to the one who restores us, thankfulness to the King, to King Jesus who paid for all of the sins of those who believe, to the one who conquered the grave, thankfulness to Jesus who gives us the hope of heaven, that he has prepared a place for those who believe. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Abounding in thanksgiving, praising and thanking God for his goodness. Let's do just that.